are out here this morning. Hope you're ready to open up a Bible and study along. Those who are joining us on Zoom, glad to have you as well. And hope that you are well. If there's a way that we can serve you even more, let us know how to do so. I do encourage you to follow along to make sure that the things are being said are in accordance with God's Word. It's the truth that sets us free, and that's why we put such a premium on the truth. We're going to be talking about politics today, and they say that there's a couple things you ought not to discuss in polite company, and those are what? Politics and religion. And here in a religious setting, we're going to talk about politics. So I think we're just violating rules all over the place today. But with that saying, I would hope that we are sort of mature enough to understand that while that phrase is out there that you ought not to talk about politics and religion, polite company, I think there's a corollary to that. We ought to be able to have a political discussion, a rational, calm, collected political discussion with other people. You shouldn't have to turn into a shouting match. And I hope when it comes to religion, faith and the religion of Jesus Christ, it's the only thing that's going to save this world. And so it's something we need to be talking about on a regular basis with a lot of folks. It's what we're supposed to be about. And so I'm pretty sure that that phrase, that you ought not to talk about it in polite company, I'm pretty sure that one didn't come from the Bible. And I'm pretty sure that that's not God's view of it, but rather a way that mankind helps to keep himself away from any kind of seed that might be implanted in their heart and might have a chance to grow into Christ out of it. So let's talk about our guide then. When we start talking and thinking about politics, do we have any guide? Well, we certainly do. Let's go into the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 24. And here we're going to see some things that are very valid for us when it comes to the subject of politics and how it is that Christians participate in this, how we think about it, how we relate to the political world around us. And to be fair, it's kind of hard to escape politics, isn't it? I mean, every person on the face of this planet lives under some form of government, and if you have some form of government, there's going to be some form of politics that go along with it. And so it's rather inescapable that there's going to be someone in authority. How do we deal with and relate to them as God-fearing people? Here in Proverbs chapter 24, we're going to read verses 21 and 22. 21 and 22. My son, fear the Lord and the king. Do not associate those who are given to change, for their calamity will rise suddenly, and who knows the ruin that comes from both of them. And so first and foremost, what does the wise man Solomon record for us here as it relates to our relation to the king? He says to fear the Lord and the king. In what order do we see him naming them here? I think in the order of priority. We honor the Lord first, and at the same rate, we're going to honor whatever king we happen to have, the one who occupies that place of political authority. What is he telling us to do? Pay homage to each as it is due. Pay homage to the Lord, that divine honor, and that position that the Lord rightfully has over us as Lord. You pay him homage as Lord over us. Divine honor to him. What about rendering something to the king? What do we render to the king? To the king, we render civil respect. What does he say again? He says to fear the Lord and the king. What do I mean fear here? Respect. We render to the king civil respect, civil honor, civil obedience. This is what we do. We could go to the New Testament, and we soon will go to the New Testament. What we cannot do is wipe out our influence for Christ by the way that we behave towards government. And we can undo our influence for Christ by how we relate to civil authorities around us. Render to each that which is due. Pay homage to the Lord Jesus Christ, divine honor as justly due. And to the king, civil respect, civil honor, political obedience. And further, he says, the next part of this phrase, do not associate with those who are given to change. Now, do recall in their time period when this is being written, that the civil government and the religious government, if you will, the spiritual government, are one and the same. That God had set up this kingdom. God had given them their king. And so in their case, when they disobeyed the king, technically they're disobeying God who put the king in place. And if someone is wanting to come in to change this, to fear the Lord or to fear the king, he says to them, don't associate with those who are given to changing those two things. Don't do it. Don't associate with those who are trying to change the authority of the true God, who are trying to change or set aside the worship of the true God, nor were they to associate with those given to changing the authority of the true king who represented God. Well, today, we find ourselves in a different position, don't we? We find ourselves in a different position of government, where we have a separation between those kinds of things, and that, I believe, is a very good thing for us. But is it not possible for us today to devote entirely too much mental and physical energy to the physical authority, to the ignoring of the spiritual authority? It is possible for us to do that. And we're so adamant for change in the political sphere that we're not looking and paying attention to the change of heart, mind, and life that we need to have in the spiritual sphere. It is possible for us to have a Martha, Martha moment when it comes to politics, where I have devoted 4 hours today to watching to see what silly thing has just happened in Indianapolis or in Washington, D.C. And I've not opened my Bible even for 10 minutes. 4 hours in one and no time in the other is not a healthy, profitable, balanced approach for us to render due homage to the Lord and to the King. Let us not have a Martha, Martha moment where we're worried about so many things while we ignore the one thing that is really and truly important. Let us choose, even when it comes to politics, the better part. In Matthew chapter 21 and verse 46, Matthew 21 and verse 46, let's read this instruction. It says, or this bit of history, when they sought to seize him, speaking of Jesus, political people, by the way, people who had an agenda which was anti-God, anti-truth, anti-justice. Do you realize the political figures of the day? Did you hear as Steve was reading that particular account, how it is that they had one false witness after another? What is a false witness? It's a person who lies on the stand. They are talking about another person in a court case, a trial, and they do nothing but lie and lie and lie. Totally invent things out of absolutely thin air, only because it serves them to do so. Today, in the newspapers, they call this anonymous sources. We can't quote the person, but someone said, wink, wink, that, and then it goes on from there. This is false witness, and this is the bearing of false witness. This is a lie that was being said about Jesus again and again and again. And they allowed that to go on, baiting him into something, working themselves up into a fit of passion. This is government run amok. It's terrible what was happening right there. The way they conducted the trial of Jesus was absolutely in violation of their own laws. They're on him claiming he's violated some law, and in violation of their own laws, conduct the trial that they did. Isn't it an amazing thing for the people who are supposed to be upholding the rules, accusing someone of not upholding the rules, and by the way that they address them, they are not upholding the rules. But somehow they're in the right. Now, if this sounds like modern day government, then we're probably not far off. But Jesus, even in that scenario, kept the focus where it needed to be. Not on reforming government, but on reforming the hearts of the people who were running the government by reforming the hearts of the people. And my suggestion to all of us is that when it comes for our desire to have a government that follows good and godly principles, that this verse 46 in Matthew 21 is pretty instructive. It says, when they sought to seize him, they feared the people because they considered him to be a prophet. The more people we have who are people of truth and people of righteousness, even the people who are in decision-making capacities have to keep an eye out, because they realize if there's enough people who seek righteousness, there's things they can't get away with. If we want to have a government of righteousness, we need to have a people of righteousness, which forces the government to be a government of righteousness. Does that make sense? They feared the people because the people looked at Jesus and considered him to be a prophet. But, you say, there are bad, evil people making bad, evil decisions for our country. I don't disagree with that at all. The proverb writer doesn't disagree with that. Let's go back and see how he says to handle this. In Proverbs chapter 24, looking at verses 19 and 20. So we're going two verses earlier. He says, do not fret because of evildoers, or be envious of the wicked, for there is no future for the evil man. The lamp of the wicked will be put out. Then he says, my son, fear the Lord and the King, and do not associate with those who are given a change, for their calamity will rise suddenly. And who knows the ruin that comes from both of them? So how do we deal with those who are evil and evildoers, evil lawmakers, evil executives, evil representatives? What do we do with folks who are evildoers? Well, the first thing he says in verse 19 is, how much worry do we put in it? He says, do not fret. Do not fret because of evildoers. If we wanted to look around ourselves at this big, wide, vast world and fret over all the wrong that is in it, I suggest we could spend all day of every day doing just that. We really could. He says, I don't want you fretting over it. And right behind it, he says, or be envious of the wicked. We kind of talked in class about the one who slaps you on the one cheek, turn the other, and maybe human nature would say, no, they slapped me, I want to slap them back. And here, don't be envious. Don't be envious of those who are doing that which is wicked. You say, well, they lie, cheat, and steal, so why can't we lie or cheat? They want to change all the rules in midstream, so if we get some political lawyer, why don't we just change all the rules and make it the way we want? The idea of not being envious of them is, don't desire to be the same as them, to conduct business in the same way they conduct business. Notice verse 20. For there will be no future for the evil man. The lamp of the wicked will be put out. No future for such people. You want to be an evil person, a wicked person? You want to legislate that way, conduct your life that way? Just know this, there's no future for you. God has written it into the very fabric of the creation that he put together that these people come to an end. that the lamp of the wicked will be put out. When you fight against truth, when you fight against righteousness, when you fight against justice, you're fighting against God. Because God wrote truth, righteousness, and justice into the very fabric of this creation. You fight against that, you find yourself fighting against God, and how many have ever won that fight? No one has. And so he says, there is no and will be no future for that evil man. The lamp of the wicked will be put out. That evil goes against creation itself. The lamp goes out because God wills it to be so. God makes it go out. You say, I get all that, but it is so frustrating. I don't disagree with that at all. You say, I find these people that act that way, though, I find them to be intolerable. And so when they mess up, when they get the just due and the just comeuppance, when they get handcuffs put on them and they get put in jail, I can't help but chuckle a little to myself. I say, you got what you got coming to you. When they have a gaffe, when they end up looking foolish or silly or inconsistent, let's look at verses 17 and 18. 17 and 18. Do not rejoice when your enemy falls, and do not let your heart be glad when he stumbles, or the Lord will see it and be displeased with you and turn his anger away from him. Is God's anger and wrath expressed against the sons of disobedience? Yes. He is against them. God causes all things to work together for good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. That he does. God's hand and mind is also set against those who do evil. Romans chapter 1 and verse 18, for the wrath of God will come against the sons of disobedience. So is God aware of who is wicked and who is righteous? Yes. One he intends to exalt, the other he intends to bring down. And he says to us that in this process of righteousness coming to the top and wickedness going to the bottom, you need to be careful how your heart is swayed in this process. So I don't want you, because it takes you places that I don't want you to be. Do not allow your heart to rejoice when your enemy falls. In fact, we get to the New Testament, what are we supposed to do for our enemies? We pray for them, don't we? We pray for them. Do not rejoice when your enemy falls. Well, how about I just pray for fire from heaven to come down and destroy their whole city? Well, it's kind of hard for anyone in the city to repent if they're all dead. So, we pray for our enemies and even those who spitefully use us. And we work consistently for their salvation via their repentance. Do not rejoice when your enemy falls, and do not let your heart be glad when he stumbles, or the Lord will see it and be displeased and turn his anger away from them. The New Testament principle, the corollary to this, the New Testament principle is found in Romans chapter 12. Because what that smacks of when we rejoice when the enemy falls and our heart is glad when he stumbles, what that smacks of is a form of retribution, is a form of revenge. And what are we told about that in Romans chapter 12, beginning verse 19? Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay. Not you, and I don't need your help in this. I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him, and if he is thirsty, give him a drink, for in so doing you will heap burning coals on his head. I realize there's some hardcore cases out there. This is still the formula how we address this. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Well, this can't possibly have anything to do with politics, can it? I mean, this is just one-on-one relationships. It can't possibly relate to the political sphere. Well, let's keep reading. Chapter 13, verse 1. Every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. So it absolutely does have something to do with the political realm. Therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. The thing I find most striking about such language from the Apostle Paul to the Romans, let that sink in for a second, to the Romans living in Rome. What happened in Rome? Rome was simply the seat of the world power of the day to the Roman Empire, who are led by a variety of Caesars, people that filled that position. People that then forced others to swear allegiance to Lord Caesar. People like Claudius, people like Nero, people that singled out Christians and put them in prison and killed them and had them fight lions and gladiators. Those kinds of people. That kind of government. And he says still to us that every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God. And they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. For rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior. They certainly shouldn't be, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good, and you'll have praise from the same. Again, we hope. We certainly hope so. For it is a minister of God to you for good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid. For it does not bear the sword for nothing. For it is a minister of God, an avenger, who brings wrath on the one who practices evil. Therefore, it is necessary to be in subjection, not only to because of wrath, but also for conscience sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for rulers are servants of God, devoting themselves to this very thing, rendering to all what is due them, tax to whom tax is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. And it goes on from there. And so, yes, there is a connection over into the political realm. Religiously, spiritually, honoring God, there is a reason why we execute these principles. And what I want us to have confidence in is the fact that God is in control. Let's go to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers. Wait. What did we just say? Everything was created. I got that part. Heaven, earth, I believe that. Visible and invisible. I believe there's things I can see. I believe there are forces and things going on that I can't see, but I believe that they're there. I mean, I can't see gravity, but has anyone ever been on the receiving end of gravity? I have. Taken a baseball to the face. I've found myself on the ground. Right? I tell the story sometimes that Rex was over at the house and he was helping us do some roofing work up on the house, and Jacob was up on the roof with us. He was on one pitch. I was up on a very steep pitch. I'd put a couple of ladder jacks up there. I had my board across it, and Kevin will chuckle at this, but I did learn a hard lesson. I learned that when you drive that 16D nail into the roofing material, you need to actually hit something more substantial than just the sheeting, right? You need to actually drive it into a truss or a rafter, because if you don't, and it's only through half inch or three quarter inch material, what happens is when you put weight on that board on a steep roof, it starts to pull out. Okay, so I'm out there on that kind of roof, and I violated this principle. I did not put that 16D nail actually into a truss or into a rafter, and unbeknownst to me, that nail was pulling out. And so Jacob is handing me a shingle, and I thought he was messing with me because the shingle was getting further away from my hand. He was not messing with me. I was getting further away from the shingle because I was going down. Now, thankfully, I realized all this about the time I got to about the gutter level, that what was happening, way too late to do anything about it. Thankfully, I hit the scaffolding. The scaffolding tipped over and threw me out into the yard in a sort of barrel roll sort of motion, tool belt and things flying everywhere. And Rex says, "Are you okay?" That's a standard thing you say, right, when someone hits the ground, "Are you okay?" And my exact words were, "I'll tell you in a minute." There are principles that we cannot violate. One of them is gravity. It's invisible, but I know it's there. There's more. He says thrones are here just as much as those invisible things like gravity. The heaven, the earth, he created them. Are you saying that God is in control of who's on the throne and the fact that there are thrones? Yes. Dominions? He's in charge of that? Yes. Rulers? Yes. Authorities? Yes. They're all in that sentence. God's in control. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church, the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, and goes on from there. We need to take confidence in the fact that God is in control, that he has a plan, that it's all going somewhere, that everything conspires together to be able to teach a principle that his son is in charge, that he's head of all things, ought to be believed by everybody. And for us to be frustrated and so out of sorts that we spend hours a day on political things and none of the day on spiritual things, we are doing a Martha, Martha kind of thing. We need to have our emphasis where it truly counts. And beyond that, if you believe that God is in control of all things, that righteousness comes to the top, that evil gets buried, if you believe this, then we need, as Christians, not to act like we are on the put-upon side, that we're on the downtrodden side, that we're on some sort of failing side. But as Christians, let's act like we're on the winning side of all of this, that we're on the victorious side of all of this. Let's take confidence that truth wins out, that evil gets exposed for what evil is, that right is always right, that wrong will be diminished. Evil goes against the very fabric of creation itself. Righteousness wins the day. God is always in control. Let's act like that. Let's believe that. That's a powerful way of approaching the voting booth. That's a powerful way of approaching the subject of politics. And there are things, quite frankly, that are more important than politics. There is, because I studied economics for 5 years at a university, I most certainly have opinions about what kind of economic system I would rather live under. Socialism is not it, by the way. Very strong opinions about such things. But I also realize that there's a system that is even more important than what kind of economic system that we live under. Because one is going to way outlast the other. Nations rise and fall. There's some very good things about this country that I hope last a very long time. But I know that there's one kind of citizenship I can have in one kind of country that's going to last for an eternity. And so I'm going to put my priority where it is, doing what I can to influence positively the other along the way. And why do I say that? Why do I think that the Christian has a role in the influencing of government? Because there is a principle, and I want to take you to that principle. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, and again, I just offer this to you as illustrative of how it is that when we have an opportunity to influence the environment around us, our situation, our economic status, our relation, our government, whatever, when we have an opportunity to influence it, to make things easier and better, we should. So let's look at 1 Corinthians 7:21. In 7:21, he says, "Were you called while a slave, that is called into Christ Jesus, called into the freedom from your sins, called into salvation? Were you called while a slave? Do not worry about it." Is that something that I ought to get so obsessed about? I'm a slave. And until I can figure out how not to be a slave, I can't really put any effort and energy into thinking about being a Christian while I am still physically a slave. He says, no. No. This is a Mary Martha moment again. And for us to be more concerned about being a slave than being a Christian, he said, you put the emphasis in the wrong place. Don't worry about your status as a free man or a slave. Don't worry about it. But while I am not particularly worried about it, because I trust, I have confidence, I know where my soul's going, I put the emphasis on the spiritual things. If you are able also to become free, rather do that. Do we see where the emphasis is? The emphasis is on the spiritual, to the Lord, to salvation, to all the spiritual truths, citizenship of a heavenly city, a country where all things are right. We put our emphasis there, and if we can influence the other things positively to make things better, do that. That's good. That's a wonderful thing. But if you're able also to become free, rather do that for sure. So yes, vote, influence, work, talk, absolutely. But always, always, always with the right attitude and with the right priorities in mind, because there is and there are more important things and things that for us to pursue. Things like righteousness, justice, compassion, these are the things that set us free and set us on the right course to be right in the judgment of the one whose judgment really counts in our lives. So let's put an emphasis on our own soul, souls of our family, souls of our neighbor, souls of the people that we can influence, because quite frankly, when we have more people pursuing righteousness, you're going to have a government that is far more in line with righteousness, justice, and that compassion or loving kindness as we've been talking about these last several weeks. Hope something in that was useful to you. Someone saw the title up here and asked if I was going to give out any political signs or anything. No, I'm not giving out any political signs afterwards, but I